Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we're talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that has been given to us. And John writes, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world." And we looked at that verse the last time we were in this text, which was several weeks ago. We see the two imperatives there, believe not and try, there at the beginning. So these are important things that demand action of the church and of believers. We see the mention of spirit and spirits in this text, and they are associated with this false prophet, these false prophets that are going out into the world, which should alert us as the church that there are false teachers in our world. And John here is warning us that we can't just believe and take everything that comes at us as gospel truth. We have to try them, prove it, see if it truly be of God. So now we come to that test. That test in verses 2 and 3. Notice it here. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So there is the test. There is the contrast. There is the distinction. Now, before we go too much further, I want to talk about a small phrase that we see in this text that is very important. And that is the phrase, "of God." We see it here. Look. We see it in verse 1. "Try the spirits, whether they are of God." Now, it's important that we understand that, right? Because if we don't understand that statement, "of God," then what are we really trying to do? What are we trying to discern? And many of us, we may say, "Well, Pastor, that just makes logical sense. It's just obvious." And maybe it is, but I believe it is important enough to make mention of it tonight, of what that phrase is defining. It's an important one in this letter. It appears approximately 30 times in this letter alone, in the 5 chapters of 1 John. I define it this way. It's used to define something else as belonging to or in agreement with God's character and nature. So it's something else as belonging to or in agreement with God's character and nature. So how has John defined this for us? How do we see this coming out in his letter, since he uses this so often? Well, the first time we see it is in chapter 2, verse 5, where we see, if you just go back to chapter 2, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." And so there, love has this definition of God. This is a certain kind of love. And as I was looking at this, I was saying, well, if he's going to define love as of God, well, he must have already in the text given us some things about God that will help us understand what that phrase really means. What's it mean? Of God. A spirit of God, a person of God. I mean, listen to how he uses this phrase to define varying things. He defines love of God in this letter, word of God, will of God, children or sons of God, the Son of God. And this is a significant phrase because this is making clear distinctions of things that mean so much to Paul's or John's intention and purpose of writing this letter. Well, I looked at the first chapter and the beginning of chapter 2, and I came up with these things that I believe really help us in defining this phrase of God. We see in verse 5 of chapter 1, we see God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're going to talk about things that are of God, they are of light and not of darkness. If we're going to talk about things that are of God, there is a very clear standard. There's not this wishy-washy. There's not this gray. It is very clear. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Very familiar verse, but notice, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then also notice chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What stands out to me in those verses? Righteousness. Cleansing from unrighteousness. So if we're talking about God, we are talking about righteousness. Very clear. Meeting the very standards and the holiness of God. If we're talking about things that are of God, we also see that that is truth. Truth appears often here in the beginning verses. Verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And notice verse 4 of chapter 2, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That which is of God is of the truth. It's true. And truth characterizes God. And finally, in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, notice commandments. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 say, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That which is of God is in agreement with his commandments. And that which is of God tells us that God is one who has communicated his will to us that he might be known and his will obeyed. So we understand that that which is of God, at the very minimum here, I'm sure we could use other passages to help define that which is of God, but think that it is a very clear distinction between light and darkness, righteousness and unrighteousness, truth and error, commandments of God. So we go to chapter 4. And so with that in our minds and understanding, and when we talk about trying the spirits, whether they are of God, I trust that framework will help us in this endeavor. Because let's keep this in mind. This is not something we just are going to do tonight. This is something we are to be continually doing. And we will need to continually do outside of the walls of this building. When we're on our own, when we're sitting in front of the TV, when we are sitting in front of the computer, when we're having conversations with people, we need to be discerning and trying the spirits. So as we look at this test, I want us to understand this test and really maybe go a little bit deeper into what we just see in the phraseology. I admit, as I looked at this test, and the test is pretty clearly, what is it that you confess about Jesus Christ and coming in the flesh? Is that something that you confess? Is that something that you embrace and believe and and say? Or is it something that you do not embrace, believe, or say? So as we think about this test, I want us to just kind of take that phrase, and we'll take it apart a little bit and seek to understand it. So verse 2, hereby know you, or by this know you, the Spirit of God. Okay, so this is how you can discern whether you are dealing with the Spirit of God, or with if you are dealing with false spirits, spirits of error, or spirits of the Antichrist, as the text later defines them, spirit of Antichrist, spirit of error. First is the positive, the affirmative. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The second one, in beginning of verse 3, is the negative. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So what is significant tonight about confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Why is that so important? I had to ask that question. And I believe that's partly why we study the Word of God, and we want to understand this, because this is something that is very practical and very helpful for our daily lives as we're dealing with various things that we come across in life. I want you to notice that as we are seeking to know the Spirit of God, that is singular, and that is important because there is only one standard. There are many spirits, but there is really only one right spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God and is in agreement with the Holy Spirit. So essentially, we could say that every proclaimer of the gospel that is in agreement with this test is really one who is speaking on behalf of the very Spirit of God. If one is not in agreement with this test, they would be considered a false spirit, and speaking of the spirits of the evil one, the wicked one. All right, so Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, what we see in this is we see Jesus' pre-existence. All right, so let's just put, we'll put this up here. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. All right, so there's the key phrase. First of all, I want us to notice Jesus' pre-existence, or we could say him being eternal. He is the one that has always been and always will be. Where do I get that out of that phrase? Well, I want you to notice this here, is come. This phrase assumes that Jesus Christ existed before he came in the flesh, because it says that he is come in the flesh, which means that before he came in the flesh, he was already in existence. Now, why is that a significant doctrine? Why is that so important? Well, certainly what that communicates is his deity, and the fact that he is eternal, that he has no beginning, that he is God. So we see his pre-existence, his deity. What else do we see in this phrase? Well, we see that Jesus is the Christ. The names that you see in the Bible are put there on purpose. And so often we'll just fly through biblical passages and read the names of God and Jesus as, you know, they just roll right off our tongue. We know who they're talking about, right? But names have meaning. Names are significant. And we know that Jesus, or maybe what we don't know, that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. Greek form of Joshua. Jehovah saves. But this word right here, Christ, Jesus Christ, John includes that in this test. Why? Because Christ means Messiah, anointed one, chosen one of God. We see here that, do you believe, the question is, do you or does the Spirit believe that Jesus is the chosen one of God? That speaks of purpose. That helps us understand why he came, helps us understand that God had a purpose, and he carried out that purpose through this one, Jesus Christ. This takes into account the body of Scripture that speaks, especially in the Old Testament, of one who is to come, one who was to be the deliverer. I mean, it's very clear. We know that the Jewish people look for the Messiah. Where do they get that idea? From the Old Testament. We don't tell them. The church doesn't tell them you need to look for the Messiah. Obviously, we know who the Messiah is. Jesus Christ. But that idea that comes from the Old Testament, they are looking for the Messiah, the chosen one. Well, does this Spirit believe and embrace Jesus Christ, Jesus, as the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the one that was sent with a purpose to be the very deliverer of people, to carry out God's plan of redemption? What else do we see in this? Well, this phrase here, in the flesh. Throughout history, there has been some belief that Jesus was a being, but did not fully become man. Now, this is the incarnation. This is the very, very important doctrine. The incarnation is a big word for basically saying that God has come in the flesh. Why is that significant? You need to know this. Why? It's because God demanded that blood be shed for the remission of sin. Well, what creature has blood? What has blood? Men have blood. Man. So Jesus was a man. God became flesh, took on a body, had blood coursing through his veins, and that was necessary to satisfy God's wrath. Think about 1 John 2, verse 1. And my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, God is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. I want you to notice verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus helps us understand he had a body, he was a real man. And we cannot spiritualize him away. He was a real person, man, who walked on this earth. So we have in this phrase, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We have his purpose in coming and satisfying as God's chosen one, the Messiah. He has come, meaning he has already existed. It's just now he's coming in the flesh. His pre-existence. He's eternal. He's God. There is only one who has had no beginning, and that is God. And also, we see the incarnation, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He was fully man, yet fully God. Fully man, yet fully God. Now, as we think about that test, you have, according to the way the text reads, you have the spirits will come, and they will share with you. They will speak. You will hear them. They can be associated with speakers. That John here speaks of false prophets, so we can tie this to people that are speaking. So, spirits. Well, what is the church to do? What is a believer to do? He is to take every spirit, not believe them right off, but take and test them, try them. Put them through the grid of, do they confess? Now, I didn't talk about that word confess. That word confess means to say the same thing as. It means in other words, you are speaking and in agreement with what God has already said about Himself. This is a proclamation of a belief. So this is what the Spirit is saying. This is their identity, if you will. So the church, you as Christians, we are to test the spirits. And this is the question that we have to ask. Is this spirit confessing that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Is this spirit in agreement with the fact that Jesus Christ is God's chosen one, the Messiah, and carries out and fulfills all the prophecies that are spoken of in the Old Testament? Do we believe that Jesus Christ existed before he came to earth? He had a pre-existing, he existed beforehand, and that he is God. And do we believe that he came fully in the flesh, incarnation, and being in the flesh satisfied God's wrath when he went to the cross and died? And his blood was shed, and he was buried, and he rose again. Do the spirits, do they agree with this or not? And so, if it's a yes, it's of God. If it's a no, then this text says that it's a spirit of error or of Antichrist. Look at it. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. That spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is basically the antithesis of Christ. The opposite of Christ. Why is it that the one during the tribulation time period is called the Antichrist? It is because he is posing as the Messiah. I'm the alternative. I'm the Messiah you've been looking for. And he is in opposition to Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. So he's the antithesis, the opposite of Jesus Christ. Look at the chapter 4, verse 3 again. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. I mean, let's not be surprised. This is true now. If it was true in the days of John, it's true now. Because he's not going to go away. Once these false spirits are come, they're going to keep trying to influence. That's the way of the devil. He is an adversary seeking to work against the things of God and against people. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This is John's encouragement. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a precious encouragement, isn't it? Because here he is, he's talking about false spirits and spirits of Antichrist and the spirit of error. I find that later in verse 6. Well, I want to read verses 5 and 6 as well so you get the full context. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and this world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we, so here he's kind of summing it all up, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here we have the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Church, that's what exists in our world. You either have the spirit of truth or you have the spirit of error. There's no middle ground here. There's no gray. I mean, in fact, as we looked at what it means to be of God, I mean, that phrase, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You can't say it any more clearly. The line is drawn and God is light. And so this test is given to us in the scriptures to help us discern what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What is or who is speaking out of the influence of the spirit of God, or who is speaking out of the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist? We're going to encounter them both. And God has given us this test so that we know how to walk in holiness, in purity, so that we can know what's true, so that we are not led astray. Listen, fathers, help your children to become discerners of what is right and wrong, what is of God and of the truth, and what is of error. Husbands, lead your home, lead your wife. Don't sit passively by, but lead her in these tests and help her. Men, be discerning. Be discerning. Young people, I'm so glad you're here. You're not too young for this. You need this just as much as we do, adults. You can try this. You can use this test. I tell you, all kinds of false things are coming at you. How are you going to know what's of truth? What's of God? I tell you, it matters. It's going to affect the way you live your life. It's going to affect the decisions that you make. Same is true for all of us. God, thank you for our time together, and it's a joy to study the Word of God, and thank you for it, its practicality, and thank you for laying it out this way. And God, I do pray that we would be a discerning people. I pray that you would help me as a pastor, Lord, because I understand and I feel that responsibility as a shepherd of this flock. Oh, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.